table getting things ready, and it's always different. If she's not able to be with me for whatever reason, not able to sing, I appreciate so much the ministry the Lord's given to her. Got a Bible study for you today. Boy, it's so good to see people in the sanctuary on Sunday morning, even if it's just a couple. At least I get to look at some faces instead of just looking at that camera. Got a very practical Bible study for us today. And as always, we'll share a lot of scripture through the course of this. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. So grab a Bible. Those of you at home, grab a Bible. Don't just sit there. Grab a Bible. Read along with us and see what the Lord would speak to your heart with us today. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 together. In fact, let's just start with a word of prayer this morning before we even get into the Bible study, all right? Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to be together even though it's just a few of us. God, your word says that where two or three gather, that you're there in their midst, Lord. And we know that your presence is with us here in this place today with these that have come to be with us. And we pray for your blessing here. And we pray for your blessing upon all of those who may view this Facebook video. We ask you, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding. Teach us truth by your Holy Spirit. Teach us truth that will transform us and change us to help us to be more like Jesus so that our lives would bring glory and honor to you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And what this sermon is all about, it's about the heart. Jesus is going to talk to the Jews and to the Pharisees and to his disciples and to all the people that are gathered there. And he's talking about issues of the heart. And what he wants to emphasize is that we live life from the inside out. And it's not enough just to do the right thing outwardly. We need to be doing the right thing for the right reason. And so that goes to the heart of the matter, the issue of the heart. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." That's the phrase we want to capture here today. That's the thought. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That is, to get their attention, to get their respect, to get their praise, all these kinds of things. Otherwise, Jesus says, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor. When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, do it secretly. Don't do it publicly to be seen by people. Do it secretly so that nobody knows what you've done. Only your Father knows. So that, verse 4, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, we're talking this morning again about doing our righteousness to be seen by people, to be seen by men, or to be seen by God. He tells us here to don't practice your righteousness for the wrong reason. We're dealing with the issue of motive. One preacher defined motive a number of years ago as the why behind the what. It's important that we get the what right, but it's also important that we get the why right. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it for the praise of men, or are you doing it for the glory of God? Because it's only when we do things for the glory of the Lord that we receive the reward from the Lord for what we've done. There are a number of examples we can use in the Bible of this, particularly having to do with finances. There's a story over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 4, there's the story of Barnabas the disciples, the believers have gathered together, and there's a disciple by the name of Barnabas who is an encourager, who is apparently a wealthy individual, a landowner. And he sells a tract of his land. He brings all the money and he gives it to the disciples to distribute it to the poor as they have need. And so you can imagine, having done such a thing as this, that the people no doubt are thankful. The people would praise him for what he's done. They would applaud him for what he's done. And look, there's nothing wrong with being applauded for what you've done, as long as you didn't do it for the applause. Okay? So we're talking about motive here. Well, the fifth chapter of the book of Acts tells us about another person of the community, a man by the name of Sapphira, or Ananias, who has a wife named Sapphira. Apparently, they see what Barnabas has done. They see the praise that he gets for what he's done, and they want some of that praise for themselves. So they go out, sell a piece of land, take the money, only they don't take all of the money. They take part of the money and give it to the apostles for the poor. The implication is that they're giving their money and they're doing what they're doing as though they're doing exactly what Barnabas did, giving everything to the poor. But they're not really giving everything to the poor. Now, they're not obligated to. But the point is that they're lying about what they're doing, and they're seeking the praise of men in what they're doing. And well, if you know the story very well, you know that Ananias and Sapphira would come under the judgment of God for the way they handled their money. And so they did what they did for the praise of men and the approval of men rather than just for the glory of God. I have a pastor friend of mine that told me a number of years ago about a man who came to his office to present him with a very large check, a donation to his church. And the pastor knew the individual quite well and knew what kind of person he was, and knew that the person had come to his office so he would be seen by the pastor in his generous giving to the church. And when he came in and he tried to present the check to the pastor said, "Why don't you just hang on to that and put it in the offering plate on Sunday morning?" And kind of shot him down just a little bit. But again, the individual was looking for praise for his gift. He wasn't doing what he was doing for the glory of God. He was doing what he was doing for the praise and the approval of men. The Bible tells us that we're to do what we do ultimately for the glory of God. You and I are to live for an audience of one. You know, in Jesus' day, the sect of the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews, they were known to, at times, when they would go into the temple to present their offerings, because they were a proud people, because they were a self-righteous people, they were known to, when they would go into the temple to present their offerings, they would go in with a big bag of money to present to the offering. And when you go into the temple, you put your coins into the box, into the collection box for the temple there. And of course, you hear the sound that it makes when it goes into the box. And the Pharisees were known to take their bags of money into the temple, and they would open it up and very slowly pour out of their bag. So it took a long time for all the money to come out, and it made a whole lot of noise as it went into the box, so that the people that were around them and anybody else that was in the temple would be impressed with this large offering that they were giving to the temple. They were seeking the approval and the praise of men. They were there to impress and to awe people rather than to simply glorify God. Through the rest of the first 19 verses of this chapter, Jesus would say the same thing. For example, in verses 5 and 6, he talks about prayer. He says, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men." Notice again why they're doing what they're doing. It's not to be pleasing to God. It's not primarily to connect with the Lord. It's to impress people with their spirituality. Truly, Jesus says, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into the inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is sees in secret will reward you. So again, he says, prayer is not another opportunity to impress people. Prayer is a way to commune with the Father, and it shouldn't be done in order to impress people. Similarly, in verses 16 through 18, he talks about fasting. Notice these disciplines that we're all encouraged to participate in as believers, whether it's giving, doing deeds of righteousness, giving, praying, or fasting. Jesus warns us not to do these things to impress people. When you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Please notice again, in each one of these things, Jesus says in each one of these things, if what you're doing is for the praise of men, then the praise of men is all the reward you're going to get. Even when you pray, if you're praying to impress people, the praise of men is all you're going to get. You're not going to get the answer to the prayer that you're praying. He says, when you fast, don't make it obvious that you're fasting so that you look so spiritual in front of people. He says, go about business as usual, not trying to impress people, not trying to receive praise or gain approval, but do what you do for the glory of Almighty God. You know, in this world, it's very common for us to do things to impress people. We often live for the praise of people. We live to impress people. And I'll show you why that's so dangerous. Often we have to have the latest technology, the latest phone. Or we've got to have the most expensive clothes, or we've got to drive the most expensive car, or we've got to have the biggest house, and we have to have all of these things to make ourselves feel significant in the eyes of others and to gain their approval and to gain their praise. And look, there's nothing wrong, nothing at all wrong with having things as long as things don't control you and as long as you're not using those things to try to impress people. But here's what happens. And we probably all know people that this has happened, maybe us. You can go out and buy the latest and the greatest and the biggest and the newest and all of these kinds of things. And there are people that have gotten themselves into financial debt and bondage to debt trying to impress human beings. And now all of a sudden the mortgage company wants to come and take your house away from you because you're not making the payments. The power company wants to cut off your electricity because you had to buy that big new phone and you can't pay your electric bill. And now you're in bondage to all kinds of things because you spent your life trying to impress people. We all do it. Preachers do this. Preachers will often fudge, say that kindly, fudge the numbers of people who come to their church to try to impress other people. I use the word fudge. The better word would be lie. Lie about your attendance in order to impress other preachers. We all tend to do that. Sometimes we take titles for ourselves to impress other people. Look, if you've earned a title, if you've earned a degree, if you have something like that, you know, praise God for that. But if you're using that to try to impress people, we're doing things for the wrong motive. Becky and I were watching a little movie this the other night where this person was interviewing a gentleman. He was a royal. And she said, well, what should I call you? And he says, you can call me Your Highness. You know, if you're using what you have to impress people, You're spending your time trying to please people, trying to impress people, rather than doing what you do for the glory of God. We brag about ourselves. We name drop in order to be thought more highly of, all because we want people to think more highly of us, and we live to impress people rather than simply to please the Lord. And we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble, financial trouble. We get ourselves into trouble because we tell lies about things, and then you have to lie to cover up another lie, and so forth and so on. Here's another one. We get in trouble a lot of times in trying to impress people. We get overwhelmed. We get overworked because we can't say no to people, because we want to do everything we can to please people, because we want them to think highly of us, or we want their respect, we want their praise, or whatever it might be. And so we get ourselves so completely overworked and overwhelmed, and wind up, in the process, we wind up disappointing just about everybody, because we didn't know how to say no to anybody, because we cared too much about what people thought about us, and we feared that they might not like us, might not approve of us, if we didn't do everything they expected of us. Rightly does Solomon say in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, brings a trap. And when you live for the fear of people or for the praise of people, you're setting yourself up for a trap. You're setting yourself up for a life of bondage. And I can just tell you, there's nothing more freeing than recognizing that God doesn't want you to live that way. God doesn't want you to live in bondage to what people think, or how they judge, or the fear of men. God wants you to live just in the place where you're living to please Him. See, if you and I are living to please God, a lot of times people are people pleasers. We try to please people. We try to do everything people want for us. Sometimes we'll even compromise our own convictions, our own values, to please people, to do what they want us to do. But if you and I will live to please God, God will then use us to be a blessing to people. I've told my church family before, I'm not here to please you. They look at me funny when I say that. But I'm not. I'm not here to please this congregation. I'm here to bless them. And if I'm here to please God, if I'm doing what I'm doing to please God, then I'll be a blessing to the people. And I'll do for them what God wants me to do for them, rather than just what they want me to do for them. And I'll be a blessing to them if I'm here to please the Lord. We all struggle with this. It's a temptation for any of us even to compromise. Look over at the book of Galatians with me, and we see no less a man than the Apostle Peter also having a problem with this very issue in Galatians chapter 2. And this is ironic. We talked about Peter last week, I think, or within the last couple of weeks, about the issue with Peter and the night that Jesus was arrested, and how Peter had claimed that he loved Jesus more than any of the rest of them. He would do anything. He would never desert Jesus for any reason, or all that kind of stuff. And then when Jesus is arrested, and Peter is in the courtyard, and he is questioned by a little girl about being a follower of Jesus, Peter becomes fearful of the people and answers according to his fear rather than according to his faith in God. He answered in a way so as to please people rather than in a way that would please God. He became a people pleaser real quickly. We often do that. Galatians chapter 2 tells us of another incident when that happened in his life. Galatians chapter 2 in verses 11 through 14 tells us about an incident where Peter is in the region of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, and he's there among some Gentile believers. Now, you have to understand just briefly the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in the day. They didn't get along at all. Jews felt like the Gentiles were lesser than. They were unclean. And so you didn't fellowship with Gentiles. It's ironic that Peter would actually be the one, the apostle, who opens the door for the Gentiles to come into communion, into the communion of the church, and to find salvation through Jesus Christ. You can read about that. I don't have time to do that today. You can read about that in Acts chapter 10, where he goes to the house of Cornelius, preaches to a Roman centurion and his servants. And upon this Gentile congregation, the Holy Spirit falls. The people begin speaking in tongues. It's Pentecost all over again. And Peter realizes and says, I recognize now that God is no respecter of persons. He loves Jew and Gentile alike. Well, we come now to later on in Galatians chapter 2, we read about an incident where Peter is in the region of Galatia. He's having fellowship with Gentile Christians. And they're enjoying each other's company, and they're enjoying the company of the Spirit of the Lord together, until certain Jewish Christians come who did not have the revelation that Peter had, that these Gentiles were no longer to be considered unclean. And here's what we find happens. Peter would withdraw from those Gentile believers and no longer fellowship with them because of the fear of the Jewish Christians and their belief that he should not be having fellowship with these Gentiles. Let me read it for you very quickly, because Paul will actually confront Peter about this face to face. Let me read it for you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, and we read just a little while ago, talked a little while about Barnabas and his faithfulness to the Lord. Even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So no less a person than the Apostle Peter would get caught up in fearing men rather than living to please God, and would withhold himself from Gentile believers in hypocrisy because of his fear of men. In Psalm 118, if I can find it for you real quickly, Psalm 118, verses 5 through 9 reads this way. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Listen to what the writer is saying here. He said, the Lord is for you. Most men are just to be honest, most men are for themselves. And so in a way, they're against us. But the Lord is for us. The Lord is always faithful to us. Men are not. So why should we put our trust in men rather than our trust in the Lord? Why do we live to please men instead of living to please the Lord? Why is it that we're man pleasers instead of God pleasers? There are, I've just pressed the issue about preachers since I am one. There are preachers in pulpits all over the world today who won't preach the truth of the Word of God for fear of losing some of their congregation. They won't teach the truth about moral issues as the Bible plainly states them, because they're fearful of losing some of their congregation. They won't preach certain issues because, God forbid, you upset one of your biggest donors and they leave the church. And so preachers are avoiding a lot of things because of the fear of man, rather than just doing what they do to be pleasing to the Lord and to live for the audience of one. I remember a message many years ago that I heard that has just stayed with me all of my ministerial life. In the message, the preacher was talking about the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about his story, he had three missionary journeys, and then he goes to the temple in Jerusalem, and the Jews begin to persecute him, and quite frankly, probably would have done to Paul what they did to Jesus and what they did to Stephen had the Romans not come and arrested Paul. And actually, in arresting Paul, they saved Paul from the Jews that day. And the preacher made the point out of that story, and admittedly, the phrase is out of context, but it makes a point. The preacher said that day, God delivered Paul from the people. God delivered Paul from the people. And he went on to say, one of the greatest things that God will ever do for us is delivering us from people. Delivering us from the care of what people think, or the fear of how we may be judged. Delivering us from the people. The Apostle Paul was certainly a man who was delivered from the people, as we read in Philippians chapter 3 last week. Let me read it for you again from Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 10 or 11. Here, I'll read that far. Paul was a man who was an up-and-comer in the Jewish community in his day. Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, perfect, he says, blameless. He was doing it all right. He was becoming a somebody among the Pharisees, and yet he was still empty in his soul until he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and found his righteousness through Christ. And then he writes to the Philippians, and he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. When Paul came to Jesus, again, understand the Jews are not, you know, they're not chasing Jesus at this time. Not now either, for the most part. But they're not after Jesus, and there's animosity between the Jews and Jesus. And when Paul comes to Jesus, he completely loses his reputation among all of those for whom he had previously lived. He was living for the praise of men. He was living for the fear of men. He was being a somebody because he was honoring men. But he came to honor God and counted everything else as losing it, counted it worth it to lose everything else in order to be found in Jesus Christ. There are many examples in the Bible. Many examples in the New Testament. I shared a story this past Wednesday night. We did a Bible study for our church from Luke chapter 7. And we talked about a woman who came to meet Jesus at a Pharisee's house. Pharisee by the name of Simon threw a dinner party for Jesus. And Jesus and no doubt other people were there and invited to come. And other people of the community would come around to see who's at the Pharisee's house. And this was a way of the Pharisee to impress his neighbors by the kinds of people that he had coming to his house. And so he invites Jesus in, and probably invites Jesus in to check him out, see who he is. In the midst of all of this, there comes a woman whom the Bible describes simply as a sinner. In the context, it's clear that the woman is actually a prostitute. And she has come into the Pharisee's house. Now, it wouldn't be abnormal for people to be coming and going in this particular situation, but for a prostitute to come into his house this way, this would be an outrage. And yet, she comes to meet with Jesus. Guys, listen. This is a woman who literally lived her life to please men. And she made a total wreck of her life. And she realized it. And she wants to come and get her life right. And so she comes to Jesus. She comes into this party. And she comes, and the Bible says she stands at the feet of Jesus. That's humility. The Bible says that she's weeping as she stands there. She's broken over the wreck that she's made of her life. She's so embarrassed at the life that she's lived and the dishonor that she's brought to herself and to her family and the life that she's lived. And she's weeping in brokenness, and that speaks of repentance. She lets the hair down from her head, and she lets the tears fall to the feet of Jesus. And as the tears fall, she takes her hair and she wipes the feet of Jesus. Her hair being down is a picture of disgrace. And it says to everybody that she is a disgrace as a human being. She wipes the feet of Jesus with her tears and with her hair. And that's servitude. She bows down at the feet of Jesus. That's worship. This woman no longer cares what people think about her. She only cares about what Jesus thinks. And brother and sister, that's the place of freedom. That's the place of liberty. That's the place where we should all live. Not from the fear of men, not for the praise of men, but to be pleasing to our Lord, to our God. We should live our life for an audience of one. Jesus would look at this woman, by the way. He would say to Simon, "This woman, her sins are many, but they're all forgiven." And he looks at the woman and he says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The place of faith, brother and sister. The place of pleasing God, because Hebrews tells us without faith it is impossible to please God. The place of faith, the place of pleasing God, is the place of liberty. It's the place of freedom. Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a man who didn't care anymore what anybody else thought about him. Bartimaeus was a blind man who would beg by the side of the road. He heard that Jesus was coming. And Bartimaeus had had a revelation that Jesus was the Son of David, the Messiah of God. And he calls out to Jesus as he's coming down the road. And the disciples of the Lord try to make him shut up. They try to tell him to get quiet. Bartimaeus doesn't care what the disciples think. All he cares about is getting to Jesus. And in spite of what they said, he continues to call out. Until Jesus finally has Bartimaeus brought, heals Bartimaeus of his blindness, and Bartimaeus follows him down the road. Dare I share one more? We share him almost every week. What about Jairus from Mark chapter 5? The ruler of the synagogue, who was a man of prestige, a man of power, a man of reputation, a man of wealth, of all of these kinds of things. And yet he was willing to give it all away, to let it all go, in order to find Jesus so that he could find healing for his daughter. My point is, Jairus no longer cared what anybody else thought about him. Because of that, his household received a great miracle. Well, there's just freedom, brother and sister. When you and I stop living for the praise of people, We stop living out of fear of what people are going to think. And we just start living for Almighty God. We all do it. We all do it. Even Christian people do it. Let me just share this from my own experience. I know this to be true. And maybe I'll get pushback on this, but this is my experience. As a young Christian and a person who was very, very shy, who never spoke anywhere, I thought it was impossible for me to pray out loud publicly in a public meeting. I just thought, I can't do this. And I know a lot of people feel the same way. And I came to realize the reason I wouldn't pray out loud was I was afraid of what people might think. I was afraid I might say something wrong, I might do something wrong, I might not use the right words, all these kind of things. But it was ultimately all about the fear of people and what they would think of me. I was more afraid of what people would think than I cared about what God would think. We don't pray out loud. Christian people won't gather together and come into a worship service, and they won't just raise their hands to God in worship because they're afraid of what other people in the church are going to think about. Well, they'll just think I'm a religious. No. Hey, we don't witness for Jesus because we're afraid of what people might think about us. We're afraid they're going to think we're just religious nuts. And often Christians won't witness for Jesus because of the fear of man. Brother and sister, there's liberty. There's freedom when we begin to live for the glory of the Lord and not from the fear or for the praise of people. I remember years ago, we were in a building program in the church that I was at the time. And there was a gentleman in the church who came, and we're building this church. We're doing all the building ourselves. Different people, we're paying for the building as we go. Different people are donating different things as we're going along. There was one gentleman who came to us, and because he was in an associated business, he says, I'm going to take care of all of the plumbing for the church. You don't have to worry about it. It's all paid for. It's all taken care of. And, you know, we're praising God for that. We thank God for that. And so all of that work is done, and we get the building completed, the lower part. We move into the building, and we're worshiping the Lord there. We're getting ready to finish the upstairs of the building, and things are going pretty good. The next year rolls around, and tax time comes. And this gentleman comes to my office, and he presents me with a figure amount of money, and he says, this is what it cost me to do the work. This is the amount of my donation to the church. If you can just write me a receipt for this donation to the church, then I'll have it for my taxes. And I said, yeah, I'll be glad to do that now. I said, I can't write you a receipt as though you gave cash because you didn't. You gave all of these other things, and that's all wonderful. And you probably got your receipt. You know what the amount is. I said, if the IRS should call you on it, you can prove what you gave. But by law, I can't write a receipt to you as though you gave cash for all this. Well, the man got upset. And he wanted to argue, well, why can't you? It's the same value. What difference does it make? And you know what? I can see his point. Listen, what difference does it make? He's going to get that value for his gift from taxes no matter which way I write the receipt. Why don't I just write him out a receipt that says he gave that much in cash and he can go on his way and nobody will be the wiser and he's going to get the same value anyway? Why not do that? Well, the only reason I can think of is because God would know that I'd done the wrong thing. And so I told the gentleman, I said, I can't give you a receipt for cash. Well, he got upset. He stormed out. He came back a couple days later and he presented me a bill for all the work that he had done for the church and expected payment for it. We never said anything to him. We wrote him a check. We gave him the check. He went on his way and I never saw him again. Not too long after that. And it put us in a hole where we were doing our construction there. Put us in a little bit of a bind. We had to stop. Start raising money again to try to finish the construction of the building. Not too terribly long after that, I was over at the church, and another gentleman from the church drove up in the parking lot, and he was another local businessman, and we were talking about different things and why we had to stop and all this kind of stuff. And we'd ordered, or we at least picked out a carpet, and again, this was thousands of dollars that we're talking about that we're now out of. The carpet is going to be thousands of dollars. We can't buy it now. And so this gentleman drives up, and we're talking about different things, and he's talking about the carpet. And I said, we picked it out. We just don't have the money for it. And the businessman looked at me and he said, order it. I tell you, brother and sister, when you live to be pleasing to God, instead of out of the fear of man, you've partnered yourself with God. You've come into a union with God where God can bring blessing to your life. Give in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward. Pray in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward. Fast in secret, Father will reward. Live to be pleasing to God instead of for the praise or the fear of men, and God will see to your reward. You and I need to be delivered from the people. We need to be delivered from what people think. We need to stop being controlled by people. Stop living for their praise. Stop living for their approval. Stop living because we're afraid of them. Learn to trust God and live solely for His glory and to be pleasing to Him. You and I need to live for an audience of one. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness to us each and every day. Thank You, God, for watching over us and caring for us. We pray, Father, that we can indeed be delivered from people in the sense that we are controlled by a need for praise or we live out of fear of them. Help us to live a life that's pleasing to You, Father, so that we can be a blessing to people. Speak to us today, Holy Spirit. Show us where we are living as man pleasers and not God pleasers. And help us today, Holy Spirit, to commit our hearts to living every day to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father and to bring glory and honor to His name. Thank You for it. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Well, again, we want to thank you for joining us today by Facebook Live. Thank you so much, guys, for coming today. It's so good. Some of you guys, I haven't seen you in so long. I was afraid you might have moved out of town. We're glad you're still in town. It's good to see you here. Those of you from VCF, if you want to be a part of the sanctuary service, if you'll let us know. I've already got a couple of people who said they want to come next week. We can get three more in here next week. Let us know if you want to come and be a part of the service in sanctuary next Sunday. All of you, if we can minister to you in any way, we're still here for you. Give us a call, text us, email us, do whatever you need to do to get in contact with us. Let us know what your needs are. We're here to minister to you. VCF ladies, tomorrow night, you have another Zoom meeting on Monday. Becky will be getting a message out to you this week concerning that. Thank you, as always, for your faithful giving to VCF. You can mail checks in or you can give electronically through the Venmo app or at Venmo.com. We appreciate your faithful support week to week. We miss you. We love you. We look to hear from you soon. Hope to see you soon. Until then, God bless you and have a great day.